Okay, can I get your attention again? Okay, this is the hard part. Hello. Great, thank you very much. We are so glad that you're here today. We have more visitors than we might normally have. And we especially want to welcome you if you're a visitor to BC3. Can I just say something very, very, very quickly? You may or may not be used to coming to church. You may or may not be a habitual church attender. But can I just say, we are so glad that you're here. We're thrilled that you're here. We're just delighted that you can be with us this morning. You don't have to sign up to anything to come to church. You don't have to believe anything to come to church. You do not even have to have a certain lifestyle to come to church. Everyone is welcome in church. We're thrilled that you're here. We are delighted that you're here. And my hope and prayer is that this morning you will enjoy your time here, and that you will leave having felt welcomed and loved and valued, because that's what you are. That's what you are. It's wonderful, isn't it, to share a morning with Alora. It's just a delight to see Alora and to see David and Amanda and to see how God is blessing and leading their lives. And if you've grown up in this country and you've never lived abroad, you might not even appreciate how blessed Alora is. How blessed she is. She gets to be born in a clean hospital. She has a safe birth. She has doctors around her who know what they're doing. She gets to have mother and father, but also aunts and uncles and grandparents who love her. She has a church home. She has people around her, even in this family, who are looking out for her, who care for her, who would do anything they could to help her. This year we've had a baby boom here at BC3. So a year ago it was just a bunch of young adults, and now we have a whole range of a whole different life going on behind those doors there. We couldn't even open the door to. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And in a way, she's living in a country which is secure. To live in a society where you can go to school and go to university was a wonderful gift. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be treated as if it was nothing, because it is not. It is something important. It's valuable. And for Alora, the sky's the limit for what she can do and what she can achieve. But David and Amanda did not bring her here so that we could celebrate the blessings of Alora's life. They brought her here to say something to us. They brought her here to speak to us through Alora. And there's a hidden message. And the hidden message is in her name. Alora means God is light. God is light. And what David and Amanda want more than anything else is that not only that we celebrate with them today, but that every person who comes here and participates in this event leaves having met the God who is light. Leaves having known the God who is light. And I just want to unpack that for a couple of minutes, if you don't mind. Because Alora's life is pointing to another life. Alora's birth is pointing to another birth. And her experience is pointing us to an experience that we can all share, that we can all participate in. I'm sorry about the passage. Dan was supposed to... I forgot to tell Dan that we were changing the passage. Now, we read from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have that open in your Bible, you just turn again to verses 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. David and Amanda this morning want to point us not to their family, but to the ultimate family. They want to point us to the ultimate Father. They want to point us to an ultimate future. Something that goes way beyond their lives. Something that goes way beyond even Elora's life. Who is this ultimate Father? Let's look at verse again, the verse we read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who made everything, the God who spoke and brought the universe into being, the God who rules and reigns everything, is Father. That's what defines him. He's Father. He's not just God, he's Father. It's interesting when people pray, because you can often find how people view God as they pray. And many people, when we think about God, we've been kind of influenced by Michelangelo maybe, and we have God as a static figure. maybe with a white beard and an amazing torso, and he's there somehow just in a painting. He's just a figure. He's not really a three-dimensional person. But when the Bible talks about God, it refers to him as Father. It says he is Dad. He is Dad. He's protector. He's supporter. He's discipliner. He's guide. He's provider. He is lover. He is defender. He is Father. God is Father. And if God is Father, then the position of people who interact with God is children, right? If God is Father, then anybody who interacts with him who's a human is a child, takes on the role of a child. And so just as Dave is Father and Alora is child, people who interact with God as Father say, I am a child. I am his child. So I'm going to recognize him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to be nourished by him. I'm going to be protected by him. I'm going to enjoy my Father. And as we understand that God is Father, we understand that the love that God has for us goes way beyond the love that even Dave has for Alora. We can't imagine the love Dave has for Alora. I know Dave. This is a man who likes PlayStation, you know? And what does he do now? He's up all night taking care of Alora. He's there. He's on it. He's taking care of his family. His love for his daughter, his love for his wife has changed how he operates. But the love that Dave has for Alora is nothing compared to the love that God the Father has for his children and for those he wants to be his children. His love for us goes way beyond anything we can even imagine. And he calls people into an ultimate family. Look at the next verse. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Mercy is a wonderful word. Mercy is one of the greatest words in the alphabet, in the language. Mercy is an amazing word. Because what mercy does is mercy does not just offer love. Mercy covers over the failings of another. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when someone makes a mess and you alleviate the consequences of another person's failure. It's an important principle for a parent, isn't it? Children fail. When they're small, it's spilled milk. When they're bigger, it's bigger issues. And what a parent needs, often more than anything, yes, love, but they need mercy. They need to be able to respond to their child day after day, again and again, covering over failure. And for that matter, as a father, kind of just say, just put it out there, kids need mercy too, okay? Kids need to have mercy. Because no one puts you on a course before you become a father. They just kind of say, okay, here's the baby, get on with it. And kids need to show mercy to their parents, because we kind of screw up and fail all the time too. And mercy motivates us to clean someone else's mess. It motivates us to intervene and wipe up the spilled milk. And God, our mercy for our children is pales into insignificance when we see God's mercy for people. I stand before you, I'm going to put it out there, as a pathological failure. Okay? I did not live up to my parents' expectations. I just didn't. When I was 7, my dad wanted me to be a trumpet player. And he bought me a trumpet. And for the next 10 years, Dad would sit there every day when I came home from school and say, practice your trumpet. And I hated the trumpet. I hated it. Saturday mornings were dedicated to a orchestra. And everybody enjoyed the orchestra. And actually, I hated the orchestra. I hated it. I didn't want to be there Saturday morning. And when I was 16, 17, I kind of quietly hid the trumpet in around the house. But my father was the pastor of the church. And every Christmas, they would ask me to play my trumpet at Christmas. And I would say, no. So then they would ask my best friend, who also played trumpet, to play trumpet. And he, of course, mug that he was, had to say yes. And so because my best friend was playing, I couldn't resist. I had to kind of support him. So I would dust off the trumpet again. Can I tell you, there is a trumpet under our stairs, and I'm willing to accept offers on it, even this morning. I've let my parents down. I've let my family down. If you got to know me really well, you'd understand I will let you down. I even let myself down. We let ourselves down. We do not even live up to our own expectations of what we should be like. But God's mercy is Him giving continual care and continual love to people who are pathological failures, to continually reaching out and caring for people who screw up all of the time. And in His mercy, He gives new birth. He gives new birth. Why does a parent show mercy? Because they've given birth to that child. They love that child, and their hopes and dreams are focused on that child. And so they offer mercy to that child. The Bible says that God is reaching out, even this morning, to people in this room. And He's saying to you, are you my child, or are you not? And if you are not His child, this morning you can receive from Him parenthood. You could receive a new birth. You could be what the Bible calls being born again. And He would come into your life, and He would change you from being somebody who is spiritually opposed to Him, spiritually, if I can say this, dead, to being spiritually alive, and to being a child of the living God. The Bible teaches that we're born as enemies of God. We are born as enemies of God. And you may never have thought of yourself as an enemy of God. But let me just say, for instance, if I were to say God's authority, even the word authority makes our hackles rise, doesn't it? It makes us annoyed. It makes us irritated. And when we think about God's authority over us, it makes us feel a sense of rejection, doesn't it? That's what an enemy of God does. People are born rejecting God's authority. They are born enemies of God. And maybe even now, as we've spoken about this, you're saying to yourself, you know what? I'm an enemy of God. I'm an enemy of God. As I think about His authority over me, it makes me angry. And I want nothing to do with it. But what God gives is a spiritual life. He comes to people, and just like Elora's name says, He is light. And they see Him, and they know Him, and He fills them up with His presence. And they are suddenly born again, and their orientation of anger and hostility towards God changes. And they then become orientated towards loving Him, and being His child, and enjoying Him. And He gives them a living hope. He doesn't provide them with an unrealistic, impossible dream. He gives them a living hope, a hope which is permanent and joyful, a hope that nothing can take away for eternity. And the hope is focused on His continual mercy, His grace, which gives us things we don't deserve, His love, His care, and an eternity with Him in heaven. How does He do that? How can that happen? How can it happen this morning that someone like myself and like yourself, who are born enemies of God, can become children of God? Well, the passage says it, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God intervened in a costly way. It's easy, isn't it, it's easy to love your own child. If you're a parent, so some of those of you who have not had children yet, you often say to me, well, will I love that child? Yes, you will. You will love that child passionately, and you will sacrifice anything for them. You just will. It's biology. And it's easy to love your own child, but it's hard to maybe love someone else's child. What I can tolerate in my own children, I do not tolerate in other people's children. And it's hard sometimes to care about other people's child. I want to tell you, I might just give my life for yours, okay? If the circumstances were right, and if we were in a situation and I was feeling especially wonderful, I might just give my life for yours. But I can tell you for a fact, I would never give one of my children's life for yours. I would never give one of my children's life for yours. I just would never do it. I would never do it. But that's what God did. God gave His only Son for us. The one who was with Him from eternity as Son, He gave and He put to death for us. And He allowed His own Son to be punished for our hostility towards Him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it made it possible for people to put their trust in Him and to inherit the same sonship that Jesus had. and to become children of God, to be born again into an ultimate family, to an ultimate father, for an ultimate future. Look what he says about the inheritance. To an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I like to go to see Dave and Amanda. I pop around every now and then. And I don't know if Dave's still got it. Dave, do you still have that Toyota there in the front?
Yeah, the Mazda, yeah.
The Mazda. It's like he's got a little sporty car in the front. And every time I go over there, I say, hey, Dave, are you driving the Mazda? They said, no, we're driving the other car, the kind of the cheap one to drive. And I just imagine maybe when Alora's old, you know, you might want to give her the Mazda. When she's 17, give her that sports car. You can do it up, and she can drive it around. I'm sure she'll have a lot of fun with it before she crashes it. And my wife and I joined the National Trust this spring, and we've become National Trust Boers. I don't know if you know the National Trust Boer. And if you talk to us for any period of time, we will tell you about all the places we visit and how beautiful they are. But you know, there's a common theme you find, and you go to these houses, and the house was beautiful, and someone spent a lot of time and effort making it beautiful, but then they had children, and the children kind of didn't do anything to it. And then the next generation was born, and what they got was a house that was kind of ruined and needed work. And eventually that went on and on and on until in the last few years people have given their houses to the National Trust so that, oh no, all of us can enjoy them. And the inheritance was, for those people, was spoiled and faded and wrecked. But the inheritance of a child of God is none of those things. The New Testament was written in Greek, and I'm a bit of a Greek geek. And as I was looking at this passage, I noticed that the three words are alliterative about what the inheritance is like. There's aptharos. The inheritance that God gives us can never die. It is eternal in nature. There's amiantos. It's absolutely pure. It's in no way adulterated by anything which would defile it. And it's amarantos. It's unfading. The inheritance that God gives to people is as clean and beautiful and pure and full of color as the day that it was formed in granite. And God has got a solid platinum promise for those who become his children. And that they have an inheritance in heaven for them. Have you ever wondered what's going to happen when you die? If you were to die tonight, where would you go? If you were to die tonight, where would you go? But there is an inheritance created for those who become God's children. And it is kept in heaven. It is kept in heaven safe for them. The word kept here is stronger than kept. It is safeguarded. It is like a Swiss bank account. There is an inheritance in heaven through eternity for those who become the children of God. And you know what inheritance does? An inheritance fills every day with joy. If you knew that at 25 you're going to inherit 20 million pounds, that would change the way you lived your life, wouldn't it? You think, well, if you're depressed, you'd say, well, sooner or later, 25 million pounds. If you're struggling, you'll say, well, sooner or later, 25 million pounds. If you hated your job, you'd say, well, sooner or later, well, 25 million pounds. And the inheritance that God has for his children is more powerful, stronger, and more wonderful than that inheritance. It is kept in heaven for us. And that's the offer of God's parenthood to us. Peter down the page says it fills us with inexpressible joy. I have confidence to face my life. I can sleep peacefully at night, not because everything is going well, but because I know that eternity I'm with him. I can sleep peacefully at night because I know that everything is ordered and that the one who has prepared an eternal home for me is preparing tomorrow for me. And the one who has prepared an eternity with him has prepared today where I can be with him and be with those who love him. And Dave and Amanda have come before you this morning and they have offered the daughter with her name God is Light, and they are offering you this inheritance. They are coming before us and they're saying, this is what we have and we would love for you to have it. Elora will be defined by this. Dave and Amanda are defined by this inheritance. Just as we finish, let me ask you this. What are you defined by? What's defining you? Many of us are defined by our family, aren't we? Some of us are defined by a wonderful family. And others are defined by a family that's pretty messed up. Can I tell you, all families are evaluated on the basis of the ultimate family. All families point to the ultimate family. All fathers point to the ultimate father. All mothers point to the ultimate father. Families are good in as much as they are like that family. And families are not strong in as much as they depart from that picture. You may have come from a broken family. You may have come from a situation where you don't even know your father. The ultimate father is waiting for you. The ultimate father is waiting for you. Maybe you're defined by ambition. And you're going to say to yourself, well, you know, if I work really hard, I can carve out for myself an inheritance. And I can have a lot of money, and I can build a beautiful home, and I will sort myself out. You will never have enough. You will never have enough. What you need is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Maybe you're defined by a sense of loss. And you've looked at this scene this morning as Dave and Amanda have been here, and you've seen their joy, and you've seen Alora, and you thought to yourself, I love that, that's wonderful, I'm so glad for them, but will I ever have that? Will someone ever love me that way? Will I ever have a child? Will I ever stand here in front of people and celebrate the way they have this morning? Whether or not you get married, whether or not you settle down with a life partner, you have a father who loves you, who cares for you, and there's a family that you can be invited into, which will provide you with a relationship which is more deep, more wonderful than any man or woman can ever give you. There is an opportunity for you to be part of a family that is so sublime that it will provide you with children that you never knew you had. Spiritual children. So whether or not you're one day here, whether or not you have children, whether or not you ever get married, there is a family awaiting for you which is more wonderful than any family you could ever invent. Maybe you're defined by a sense of failure and you're just saying too late. Too late. If you knew what I've done, if you knew who I've been, if you knew where I've been, you would not be telling me this. It is not too late. The mercy of God is reaching out to you even as I speak. And He is saying, receive my mercy. What you need to do this morning is to be willing to be adopted. Be willing to be adopted. Come into Him and say, thank you that you gave your son that I might have new birth. This is the longing of your heart. As you lie awake in your bed at night and your heart is empty, filled with longing, this is what you're longing for. This is what you're longing for. This is what you're craving for. This is what you are made for. To be adopted into this family. To know a freedom and a forgiveness. To be healed. It's so sad when we can sit here and listen to what God is offering us and then get up and walk away, carrying with us our longing, carrying with us our grief. Won't you this morning just come to Him and say, thank you that you sent your son to die for me. Thank you, Father, that you want to be my father. I want to be your child. I want to come into your family. And you will know that incredible joy. And you will know that incredible promise. The joy of coming into God's family is so wonderful that it makes grown men sing in public. The joy of coming into God's family is so wonderful that it makes grown men sing in public. And that is the joy that Alora is demonstrating, and that is the joy that Dave and Amanda would love to invite you into this morning. That new birth, that new inheritance, ready for all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you.